Before we start today's sermon, I'd like for you guys to get out a piece of paper and a writing utensil. You can use the front of your bulletin. I have an extra pen and pencil here. There should be some in the membership pads in each row. You're going to want enough space to write down four names. Let's see. Anyone need me to pass a pen and pencil out?
Anyone? I could pass it on to somebody else. And they give it back to me at the end. And I'm like, I need a pen.
You didn't know it was going to have to be interactive today, did you? And we're just beginning. Okay, so what I want you to do is I want you to first write down the name of a group of people who are minorities. So some way identify a group of people who are minorities. That's the first thing. Or think of the person. You don't have to write it out. If you can just be thinking, we'll come back to it at the end of the sermon. Second, write down the name of a group of people who are treated harshly. And you can understand that however you want to understand that. Third, write down the name of a person who may feel alone. So think of a single person who might feel alone. It can be an actual person's name, or it can be a type of person. Finally, write down your own name. So these are the four. The first is a group of people who are minorities. Second, a group of people who are treated harshly. Third, the name of a person who may feel alone. And finally, your own name. Okay, let's pray. God, who sees us, we come this morning hoping to be seen by you. We come this morning hoping to also see you. Please give us understanding as we read your word. Please speak to us today so we might know how we might reach out and save souls for your glory, for your kingdom. And Lord, if any of our souls need saving today, please save us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Today we're going to be reading from the book of Genesis, the 16th chapter. We'll start with verse 7. Before we do that, I'm going to give some background information. But if you want to find it in your bulletin so you're ready, or in your Bible, you're welcome to do so. So it's Genesis 16, starting with verse 7. Now, prior to this passage, Abram had received a promise from God. This promise was that he would become a father of a multitude, that they would be given land to call their own, and that God would bless the world through Abram's offspring. Yet 10 years have passed since God made a very visual covenant promise with Abram, and yet his wife Sarai has still not conceived. Consequently, Sarai suggests to her husband the fertility practice of the day, taking the Egyptian woman Hagar, who was Sarai's slave, and making her his concubine. But then the unfortunate happens. Hagar becomes pregnant, proving Abram's seed is good and taunting Sarai's barrenness. After the events of today's story, another 14 years will pass before Sarah becomes a biological mother. I have to tell you, there's a little bit of irony in this story we're about to read, in that the nation who will later enslave Abraham and Sarah's children are represented in the Egyptian Hagar, who is commanded to remain a slave to their foremother, Sarah. Little twist there. I also have to recognize it is an interesting tale because in it, God gives attention to the human attempt to fill a divine promise. And by doing so, the promise is multiplied to not only touch the promised son Isaac, but also the son of human descent, Ishmael. So let's read together today's passage from Scripture. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael. The Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. There are a lot of emotions in this story. And yet many of these emotions are left unnamed. See, we, the reader, are left to interpret how each character felt in this blended family. Today, we're choosing to focus on the story of Hagar over Sarai. This is a woman who was enslaved, abused, and far from home. She's alone, a runaway, seemingly forgotten. She has just lost the age-old power struggle between two women, with Sarai showing dominance, although Hagar momentarily had the upper hand. And now she sits alone at a brook. She could be crying. Or she could be fuming with anger, or possibly a little of both. She has nowhere to go and nowhere to be. She's pregnant and she's without direction. And then God, through an angel, appears to her and asks, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" Interestingly, she only has answer to one of those questions. "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai." Now, isn't that how running away works? We know what we are running away from, but we usually don't know where we're going. Therefore, it's a good career advice to not quit your job until you have the next one in place. Or as I was advised by a mentor many years back, God doesn't call you from a place. God calls you to a place. Or as the old adage says, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. In other words, when something becomes difficult, the strong become more fully engaged. The story of women in Genesis is very surprising because the women don't meet the picturesque expectations of their culture. They struggle to become mothers. They are taken advantage of by men, or they're widowed at too far young of an age. Instead, their identity rests, just like that of the men in the story, not in their culture, but in their relationship with God. Here in this story, we find a slave woman fulfilling her culture's expectation and yet feeling a great sense of loss as a result. She runs away in search of hope and discovers a new identity in the God who sees her. Although at the end of this passage, she returns to life as a slave, she returns as one with a new identity. She is the one who has seen God and lived. Or in Hagar's own words, "Have I not gone on seeing after he saw me?" It is the strength that she finds in knowing God and being known by God that allows her to return to her difficult circumstances. And it is that exact same strength that we all find that gives us to continue on, to go on in our day-to-day circumstances. This is the hope that God sees us and God has not deserted us. God knows what is taking place in the lives of every single person in this room. God has not left us alone. When the going gets tough, the humble and the faithful turn to God for their strength. God responds to Hagar, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her. I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." Now, this promise of offspring was made to Abram, and up to this point, no mention of Sarai is made in the promise. Although the actions of God to protect her as they journey seem to imply her role, nonetheless, it makes sense that Abram and Sarai would question, is Sarai supposed to be the mother of this promise, or is it supposed to be through someone else? That is until we start investigating the narrative, and we discover in Genesis that when this promise is passed from one generation to the next, its fulfillment is always through the first wife of the one to whom the promise is made. See, Sarah's child receives the full blessing, Hagar's only part. Although the message is delivered through the husband, the wife has a role in its fulfillment. Whether that be in Rebekah, who favored her son Jacob over Esau, and thus Jacob ended up being the son of the promise, or in Judah being the son of Leah, Jacob's first wife. They are all children of promise. The writer of Galatians tells us that Sarai and Hagar are an allegory, a message to future generations, which includes us. And they're an allegory that there's two covenants, two promises of God. So the first one is the law presented at Mount Sinai. The second is the grace presented at Mount Calvary. See, both are fulfilled, but I think our preference is to be children of the second. It says it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. But that doesn't remove the blessing from Hagar. She still encounters the living God, and she still hears the following words. "Behold, you are with child and shall bear a son. You shall call him Ishmael. The Lord has paid heed to your suffering. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell alongside all his kinsmen." And so she names the place Be'er Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees me. So get this. She doesn't receive the full blessing, but she's still blessed. I think some of us feel that way sometimes, like we haven't received God's best. When we read stories of people like Hagar, we are reminded that even when it seems like God is playing favorites and not in our favor, it doesn't mean that God's ignoring us. We need to look for the blessings. God sees you. Okay, so this calendar year, I'm preaching this series on this ideal of come and worship with joy at the table of God. Now, for us to do this, we need to understand for us to come and for us to worship, we need to better understand the one who hosts the table. The one God who has many names. The name used by Hagar of El Roy, the God who sees me. Now, I want you to look back at your list you created at the beginning of the service sermon. You named people and persons for whom God sees. These people, these individuals, and you, you're not invisible to God, and they are not invisible to God. They may be marginalized at times by the society in which we all live, but their identity comes not from society's definition of them or our definition of them, but by their and our relationship with God. Theodore's song was a great introduction to the sermon, because the question I want to ask you today is, who might God be inviting to this table? Who might God be inviting to come and worship with joy? Could it be your children or parents? Your friends? Your neighbors? Or perhaps, as you read in the story of Hagar today, let us consider how her children might be invited to this table as well. How might we at New Disciples be called to offer hospitality to our Muslim neighbors? Or the runaway? Or the single parent in need? We worship a God who sees. To whom is God looking today? Let's pray. God, it means so much to know that you see us, that you know exactly what's going on in our lives right now in this moment, and you know exactly what's going on in our loved ones' lives at this moment. And to know that you love us and that you will bless us, that this too will pass. Your joy will come in the morning. But God, there are a lot of people who we don't see that you see. A lot of people we pass by and we don't even know their story, or perhaps we're too overwhelmed to even listen to it. God, we ask that you will look upon them and show your favor. Invite them into your kingdom and help us to know how you might be calling us to have a role in that invitation. Help us to be your hands and your feet and to share your love with those you see. In Christ's name, amen. Before we sing our response to the sermon, Alpha and Omega, I want to invite you to receive the one who sees you. I want to invite you to invite Jesus into your life, to choose between the two covenants, the covenant of Mount Sinai, which is a covenant of law and flesh, and the covenant of Mount Calvary, which is Christ's sacrifice and our forgiveness and grace and new life. I invite you to come forward and make a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've already made this commitment to Christ, but you've never made it here at New Disciples, I also invite you to make it again here in front of this community that will love and embrace you. And even if you've been a member of this church for the last 6 years and you've never come forward, I invite you to do so if you would like. Let us stand and sing Alpha and Omega.